Shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24? We ended our study on dispensationalism this morning in theology class. We're ending our study in Luke today, so it's fitting. And planning to go to the book of Acts, that's written by Luke also. And then also we'll look at eschatology in our theology class for the first service. And that'll last about a month. We've got 5 Sundays in January. Luke 24, let's pick it up where we were in chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Nathan, would you lead us in prayer? Now, this section of Scripture that we're looking at is very much of a summary, you might say, of what God is looking for in this age. And so it's very important. So if we were to ask God, now, Lord, like Paul, he said, what would you have me to do? Here it is, right here. This is the Great Commission. And you might notice that the last study that we had after Jesus rose from the dead, he met with the disciples in the upper room. The doors were closed. Peace be unto you. And then he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And of course, there was great joy. Now, what we see following here with the commission is very much based on understanding the scriptures. You remember their hearts were very down as they thought that, okay, Jesus was crucified and that's it. No, he rose from the dead, and that was God's great plan. And so we saw last time that thought in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why? Because man is a sinner, and we needed a Savior. It had to be that Jesus would be the sacrifice to take away our sins. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. That was God's great plan. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And to rise from the dead, the grave couldn't hold him. He's the Son of God. And so, and now we come to verse 47, where we'll pick it up this morning. Jesus said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, this is what God is doing today, brethren. He's taking out a group of people for his name. Now, you know the promise. It's been called the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's the most, I'm not going to say that's the most important verse in the Bible, but the message is the most important message in the Bible, and that's a message of salvation that's through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, and whoever believes in him, over 300 times it says that, shall not perish, have everlasting life. And so that's what God wants to get out. That's what he's saying here. Okay, it was necessary. Jesus did the work. He paid for sins. He rose again. He's in heaven. But now in this age of grace, his arms are extended for people to come to him, right? The way is open. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's a time of grace. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9. Now, what is this thing of repentance? What's the message here? That repentance and remission, forgiveness of sin, should be preached. Repentance means a change of mind. And it constitutes an acknowledgement that one is a sinner and in need of a Savior. You know, before that, a person thinks, I'm a pretty good Joe. We went out with Jacob calling yesterday, and he said, he began calling a couple months ago. He said, I'm amazed at how everybody has the same answer. What we do is we ask them, well, what do you believe about how a person gets to heaven? And it's so typical, I shouldn't smile because it's a false view, but it goes something like this. I think I'm a pretty good person. If you just follow the Lord, you keep his commandments, you do his will, so forth. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is nobody keeps his commandments. No, not all of them. And if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And man, his righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. They've all together become unprofitable. Repentance acknowledges that. It realizes, I am a sinner. I am bankrupt before God. I don't have anything I can offer to God. I've got to just trust the finished work of his son. Now, how important is this thing of repentance? If you repent, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. Luke 13. If you don't have a change of mind about it, you think you're good enough, you're in trouble. And Acts 17:30. Neither does it do for a person who says, I've always believed. I've always been a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. There has to be this repentance. 17:30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a command of God. It's a command of God to believe, too. So, but it includes an abandonment of one's self-righteous dependence upon any good works. That is the key. And when a person realizes they're lost, well, they're halfway there, right? You realize, I'm a sinner, then you're eligible, right, to believe that Jesus died for your sins. Just to say, I believe, and not have any, well, I'm pretty good, though, and my righteousness is going to get it. No, that's not real saving faith, right? It's a repentant faith. It's a faith as a sinner. And salvation doesn't involve steps, you know. I'm not saying there's a step of repentance. There's a step of faith. They're simultaneous. Where you acknowledge I'm a sinner and I believe Christ died for my sins and rose again. And let's go to Acts 20:21 where we see both these things together. Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to have them. And that's realizing, again, that I'm a sinner, but I believe in Christ. Acts 5:31 is another key passage on the subject. 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, that brings us to our next subject. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Notice they're connected. They're connected in Acts 5:31. They're connected here in Luke. The repentance, again, remember the faith part. You can know you're a sinner. If you don't trust him, though, you don't have salvation either, right? There has to be. And that's clear. The emphasis in the scriptures is faith, right? 98 times. You can count them. I did that once because I heard a lot of times when I went through the concordance. 98 times the word believe in the Gospel of John. That is what you have to do to be saved. And that's with a heart, right, where you trust him in his finished work. You trust in the person and work of Christ, but you trust him as a sinner. And then what happens? You have forgiveness. You have the forgiveness of sins, remission. That word means to send away. And the fundamental thought of forgiveness involves separation of sin from the sinner. Now, Christians are still sinners, sad to say, right? We still have the flesh, the old man, sin nature. But just like the scapegoat of Leviticus 16 was sent away. That's a picture of our sins, sent away because of the payment of our sins by Christ. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. What's that mean? It means that God just can't overlook it and say it's okay because I'm merciful. No, God is holy. Sin had to be paid for. And the sacrifice was made on the cross 2,000 years ago, approximately. It is finished. Nothing else to do. You just trust in the sacrifice that only He could have made. And you have forgiveness. Please go to Ephesians 1 where we see this. So if a person wants to be forgiven by God, what do they do? They have to believe this. Notice here. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now this is by His grace and it's by His blood. And Acts 10:43 says, through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now, have you ever heard a person say, well, I've asked for forgiveness. You can ask all your life and not be saved, right? You have to believe. You have to trust in what Jesus did. And He'll give it to you if you come in faith, true faith. So this is what's to be preached. This is what you and I as Christians are supposed to do. We want to know what we're supposed to do in this age, while we're here on this planet Earth, in this life. This is it right here. Now, I'm not saying this is the only thing, but let's go on in our context here in Luke. By the way, the forgiveness is complete and it is eternal. And Colossians 2:13 says, we have been forgiven all trespasses. You know the definition of all? All means all. That's all. All means that's sins past, present, future. They were all future when He died, right? And He says He'll remember our sins no more. And He's cast our sins behind His back. He's blotted them out as a thick cloud. And our transgressions, He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. We touched on this Wednesday. It's a complete forgiveness. You can rest. Do you have forgiveness today? You know you're forgiven? When you have that, there's a freedom in that. You know you're accepted by God. So, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. And this is to be proclaimed. Actually, it's the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, which is foolishness to the world. That's okay. Keep preaching it, right? When you preach the cross, you're preaching the fact that men are sinners. Through faith in Jesus, you can have salvation because of His finished work on the cross. And it is preaching in His name, right? It's His person. Paul says we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We want to hold Him up. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And so this is to be among all nations. Please go back to the book of Acts. In Acts 13:47, God is working not just with Israel today. They go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jesus said. In 13:47, have you ever wondered why we emphasize missions and we support at least 20% of monies here goes to missions? Because this is the commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. This is the great need. Souls are dead in trespasses and sins. 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And one more, Acts 26, we see it. 26:23. That Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now I trust you had a nice time at Christmas with family, food, gifts, and so forth. But for some of us, we might have been among family that don't know the Lord. And so the primary goal was to point them to the gift of God, right? Paul said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And that's always the primary goal when we're around those that don't know the Lord, right? God loves them. Jesus died for them. We want to hold forth that offer. We'll see how to do, or the power to do this shortly, but this is what you and I are called to do. And he goes on to say, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, we know that applies to the apostles who saw his death. They were witnesses of the risen Christ. But surely this has a more general application. And every Christian is a witness. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, you have the witness in yourself, right? His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. You have the witness of the Word of God. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You may know you have eternal life. So we have the message. And that witness is to be by life and by word. So it isn't enough. Like I heard there's a real good book, a missionary, don't know the name. My wife was telling me about it. A lady who, she preached the truth. You know, she preached the gospel. One day she overheard one of the nationals saying, well, she's a wonderful person to give the word, but I just wish that she would live what she preaches. You know, that won't work. we're called to shine as lights in this world, aren't we? We're called to be salt. We're called to, not that we're holier than now, we're sinners saved by grace, but if Christ is in us, that's what wins people. That's what needs to shine. You know that hymn, I saw Jesus in you. You want to make a New Year's resolution? That would be a good one, that we could be more Christ-like, that we could grow in His grace, that we could shine and people could see. Please go to Philippians, where you have this thought of our lives as well as our word. Philippians 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, they can't be saved just by realizing that, now, this fella is different. No, they need to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Souls are saved by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. They're born again by that. So we've got the message, right? We want to get that message out there. We want to know the Bible well enough to be able to present Jesus Christ to them. That's the power. It's God's Word that will do it. I was saved, 1970, I was 17, reading the Bible. And I knew the things in my head. It was altogether different, believing it, realizing He's a living person. He really loved me and died for me. But the Bible has the power to do that. It's amazing what it will do. And so we're called to do this. We're commissioned to preach this message of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and to be witnesses of these things. Now, here's the question. That's the proclamation, okay? Who is sufficient to do this? Who is sufficient to be consistent in the job, consistent in your neighborhood, consistent in your home, you know? And we're all, now, maybe not you, we all have some inconsistency sometimes, don't we? We're not Jesus Christ. However, we have a divine enablement that's promised to us. Notice the next passage. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now that happened at Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was promised to come, 50 days after the Passover when Jesus died. You had another Jewish feast, the Pentecost. Jesus, by many infallible proofs, showed he was alive for 40 days, it tells us in Acts 1. So 10 more days from this point here, the Holy Spirit would come. So he told him, now tarry in Jerusalem until the power from on high comes upon you, and you be endued with power from on high. And that means you'll be clothed upon, like putting on a garment. And you can definitely see that it happened when you read the book of Acts. You know, they're all huddling together in a secret room, and then all of a sudden, boom, they're out there and boldly proclaiming the gospel. Peter Acts 2, 3,000 souls were saved. And he was explaining to them, now this is the Holy Spirit that's sent down. And so it was a powerful thing. God enabled them. And now this promise, though, notice he says, was of my Father. And let's go back to Isaiah. It even goes back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 44:3. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's one of the distinctions of being a Christian, right? You're born from above. The Holy Spirit indwells. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now let's go to the New Testament in John 14. This is a wonderful thing. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, since Jesus was here, okay, his first advent, he went to heaven. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another. And we see that in 14:16. I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Do you have the Holy Spirit today? I hope so. Because he constitutes salvation. And when you're born from above, he dwells in your heart forever. In 15:26, we see it again. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, here's the connection in our context. I'm calling you to be witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm giving you the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You're going to be clothed with the Holy Spirit to do it. That is the key to a true witness. Now, we want to witness faithfully, right? We want to witness in love. We want to witness with wisdom. We want to witness with boldness. The Holy Spirit is the one who can enable us to do that. We're not so intimidated, you know, and focused on ourselves, but we're realizing God loves these souls. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. The love of God constraining us to be a witness. And Acts 4, the apostles were threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they prayed. The Holy Spirit came upon them with boldness. They proclaimed Christ. And how about wisdom? He that winneth souls is wise. Do we have the wisdom to know how to deal with a lost soul? No, we don't. But the Holy Spirit can guide us. And so we are given divine enablement for this, the fulfillment of this commission. And our responsibility, brethren, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that by life and by word, that we would be a witness. This isn't by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So there's a whole lot that could be said about this subject. But, of course, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is the key to living the Christian life. And if we're filled with him, you're going to witness. Because you're going to have love, and he's going to constrain you to witness. It's like Jeremiah, because of the persecution, he wanted to not speak anymore in the word of the Lord. And it was like fire in his bones. When you have the truth, can you let somebody burn to death and sleep in their house when you can pull them out of there? Are we going to let somebody perish without giving them the gospel? And therefore, Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. If you want to make another New Year resolution, have some tracts in your pocket, and we want to be ready always, right? And be so many people, they haven't even heard the true gospel. And so we can be a witness. We have a nice group that goes out on Saturday. And I'm not saying everybody's called to do that door to door, but it is a way to reach some souls. And the Holy Spirit, it says, is sent down from heaven for the preaching of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:12. Now, let's go on. We see the proclamation here. And then we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now we see our great high priest as he goes to heaven and he begins his ministry there. Notice in back in Luke chapter 24. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. By the way, that's the city of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so no doubt they were there. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, this has to do with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born. He lived a sinless life. Pardon me. Jesus was buried. He rose again. He ascended. And that's where he is today. He's at the right hand of the Father, ascended. And please go to Acts chapter 1. Here's a fuller account that Luke also wrote. Acts 1:9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Probably the glory cloud, you know, of the Old Testament, and they call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Of course, these are angels. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, first of all, we see that before he did that, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. You know, ministers will do that sometimes today. Can't get into that. Jesus will bless you. No man is going to do this. But he does it, and he did it. And you know this was more than just some formality. This was an impartation of grace and peace and strength to these apostles who so needed it. And we need it, right? And he's still a blessing from heaven. Now, we see as Jesus arose, please go to Hebrews. He entered into another realm, didn't he? He went into heaven's realm. And no doubt, as one commentary put it, the bells of heaven were ringing with the reception of Jesus coming, a victorious one who sat on the throne there. And what a glorious time this must have been for the one who lived and died and rose again, who's the God-man. He's on the throne in heaven now. And notice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now why did he sit down? Because the work was complete on the cross. And notice the previous statement there. And having purged our sins, cleansed our sins, because of his death there. It's what you have to believe again to have that forgiveness where you're right with God. He took a seat. That's where he is. Now, what's he doing? Please go to Hebrews. Well, chapter 8 is a summary statement. Hebrews 8:1. He's very active. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's our great high priest. And he's in the place of power. And, of course, he's the head of the church, but he is very active. And if you turn back a page, 725, it says, wherefore he's able also to save to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he's praying for you as a Christian. You know, he's commissioned us. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us. But he also said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. And so, he, in a spiritual sense, he's with us, and he's interceding for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's also our advocate, 1 John 2:2. And he's your defender. And he's the forerunner. I should have mentioned that first. He's a forerunner who's gone ahead, assuring our salvation. He's like an anchor. He is an anchor to our souls. There's a line running down to you. If you're a believer, you're very secure in that place in the heavenlies and in Christ. And so there's Jesus' place. So it's a new economy, so to speak. It's a new dispensation with this. And what we're about, Jesus isn't here in the flesh. We don't know him in that way. No, he's in heaven. But he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be a witness. Now, there's one more thing here. And that is our present praise and worship. And notice in going on in Luke 24:52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, I mentioned in the beginning, we want to know what God's will is in this age. Here it is. This is a vital part of it. God has ordained the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You come together, and we worship him. Now, you can do it individually, but where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst, right? And that's the highest role of the church. Just like the angels sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night. And they give honor and praise to him who sits on the throne. We can do it, right? We can honor him and worship in spirit and in truth. And notice, great joy. Now, there was great joy of the apostles because of the resurrection. No doubt about that. John 16, Jesus predicted they would have sorrow and the world would rejoice, you know, when Jesus was crucified. But then, when he rose, they would have joy. And no man would take their joy from them. Some of you know Bill Gogenauer. He's gone through a lot, and he's had a statement that he brings up repeatedly. The devil's not going to take away my joy. Now, you don't want to let the devil take away your joy. In other words, you know that it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And that's a good verse to know, to memorize. So it isn't God's will for the Christian to be all long-faced, dejected, woe is me, I've got trials and tests. That's right. We will. But the Lord is our portion, right? And he is our joy. He's the basis of our joy. Fellowship with him. So even though Jesus was in heaven, they had joy on the earth, knowing he's risen. They had union with him. And also, there's another key here, I believe. Please go to Romans 15. Remember how he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures? They understand this is God's purpose. This is what had to happen. Jesus' death, the resurrection, and that we could be saved. And if you have understanding of the scriptures, this is what will happen. 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so there's joy and peace in believing the scriptures. You understand, you believe what God has promised. There's joy. And then it goes on to say, let me go back here, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. You know, it's interesting, Luke's gospel started in the temple. If you recall, Zacharias, he's in there, you know, the angel Gabriel came to him. It ends in the temple. And here they are, praising and blessing God. Amen. Continually. That doesn't mean 24/7, but that whenever they had an opportunity, that's my conviction. Is that yours? Whenever the doors are open, you want to take advantage of it. There's a special blessing. I would challenge you Sunday night if you want to have a full day of worship. That's a good time in the Lord to top off the day of the Lord's day. That's what the scriptures call it. And so, but they were praising and blessing God. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And bless the Lord is a thankful praise to the Lord. Do you know that we owe that to God? I'm not saying any meritorious thing here, but we are recipients of such great blessing from God. We rob him of his glory if we don't thank him. Where are the nine? You know the story of the 10 lepers. So we want to be one who's praising God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, and blessing God. There's something we can offer to God, right? We can worship him, praise him. Some of you knew Pastor Oz Paul when his wife died. Well, he took care of his wife. That was a job because she was a double amputee. And he was an old farmer. He had a mechanical guy. He had hoists and things to do it. But anyway, when she died, he had Friday nights would be his prayer time. If you wanted some prayer, you call him up on a Friday night. And the first hour, I think he spent praising God. He had a list. He'd go through the attributes of God, praising God, worshiping God. That's the highest thing, isn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to worship him, give him praise, thanksgiving, adoration, it's all the same category. That's the main thing we want to do. You know, in our devotional times, there's another New Year's resolution. Have one every day before God in the morning is a good hymn by Ron Hamilton. My quiet time alone gives me power to obey. It's true. But in our quiet time, you can start out like this. Father, I thank thee for who thou art. I thank thee for the blessings. Just thank God. Spend the time thanking God. And then we go into the petitions and requests and intercession and so forth. He's a great God, right? He deserves it. And he is blessed. He's honored by this. Well, in conclusion, today, our last Sunday of the year, you and I are commissioned. If you're saved today, you have a purpose. You have a commission. It's not some merry-go-round we're on, you know. No, we have a high and holy calling. We have the message of the gospel. Souls are perishing. And so we want to be faithful. Faithful and true witnesses. And we want to do that all our life, don't we? I remember Clyde Galt. Some of you knew him. Right up to the end, he was witnessing and ministering. We want to be a faithful witness, don't we? And by the way, if you're here and you have been witnessed to today, if you're here and you're not sure about salvation, oh, the door is open. You know that? The door is wide open. And whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's nothing to do. Don't let anybody tell you there is. The work's already been done. It is finished. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So just like you receive a gift, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You got to see your need, though. If you think, I'm good enough, I'm going to make it. You don't see it yet. There's that repentance element. And so I beseech you, as Paul said in Christ, to be reconciled to God. The way has been prepared. And then, but how can we do this? How can we be Christians by life and by word to be a real witness, to be an effective witness? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we need? We need the Holy Spirit's fullness. We can't do it. No, it's the Lord through us. And we have Christ in heaven who's still ministering to us. He's still praying for us, and he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he is upholding us, you know, by his grace. His grace is sufficient. And so you and I have every reason to rejoice and to give thanks. Don't let the devil rob your joy, you know. Don't be occupied with everything else. If we're looking unto Jesus, you know, the only real contentment is found in Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Habakkuk, though there be no cattle in the stalls or no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. Fact is, there is cattle in the stalls and there is fruit on the vine. But even if there isn't, you rejoice in him, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, how we do thank thee for thy blessing of the Christian life. As we see it somewhat here in summary, we rejoice that we have a purpose, even the purpose of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save them that are lost. Help us, Father, to be faithful witnesses for thee by life and by word. Enable us by thy Spirit and in fellowship with thee and thy Son. And we rejoice in who thou art. We thank thee, Father, that you are God on the throne, and sovereign and holy and all wise and a God of love. We give thee the praise and glory. We thank you for this year. We look forward to this new year coming. May thy name be glorified in our lives. We pray, may Christ be magnified, may it be less of self and more of Christ. May you take over and accomplish thy good and perfect acceptable will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.